Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. Here the Apostle Paul, as he continues to deliver to us the unity of the Spirit, writes these words. He says, "There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism." Tonight, as we move on in our messages in understanding the mystery, we are going to come to the next part of the unity of the Spirit, which is one faith. Now, whenever the Apostle Paul refers to one faith here in this portion, he is referring to other areas of his teaching or doctrine that he received from the glorified Lord of heaven. And specifically, I think the Apostle Paul is pointing out salvation and the terms of salvation for the unsaved today. Remember, as we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to go forth to evangelize the lost to Christ. And in so doing, we must go to the Scriptures and open the Scriptures to the lost and use the proper terms of salvation whereby they might be saved. And so we must bear in mind that this message we deliver to you this evening is of the utmost importance. You cannot properly bring the lost to Christ apart from the Pauline revelation, for it is the Apostle Paul who has received the revelation of the mystery from the glorified Lord of heaven. And if we are to know how to be saved and how to have eternal life, we can only find it in Paul's epistles and his epistles alone. Now, when we come to this area of evangelism today, dear brethren, I must say there is a great deal of confusion. And the reason there is confusion in the church today is because many do not understand the Word of God rightly divided. There are many who are teaching at this very hour what we call lordship salvation. Now, lordship salvation primarily is the teaching where when the unsaved come in and sit under a gospel message, they are taught that they must follow Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, the problem with that teaching is we are trying to instruct the natural man to follow the Lord before he's come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And that, I say unto you, is a very deceptive teaching, and it is extremely dangerous. Now, let's hold our place here a moment, and let's look at Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, as our Lord was conducting his earthly ministry, we have an account in this chapter beginning in verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out many devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Here, as we look at this account in our Lord's earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ had gone forth throughout all of the area of Galilee, and he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. and of course associated with the gospel of the kingdoms were many miracles and wonders and signs. And as our Lord was preaching, of course, he was exposing the sin of his people, and he was desiring to deliver them from their sins, and that they might realize that he was the Messiah. So as a result of his teaching and the many miracles he performed, many began to follow him, but not all knew him as their Messiah or personal Savior. And they followed after him, and notice that in the future day, there are going to be many who are going to say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" But he is going to say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, because I never knew you." So it shows to us that they had never come to a personal knowledge of Christ as their personal Savior. They were following him, but they did not know him as Savior. Now, do we have that problem in the church, the body of Jesus Christ today? Indeed, we do, very much so, even at this very hour. And there are even great pastors and teachers that are preaching Lordship salvation. They tell their hearers that they must surrender their lives to Christ, that they must turn from their sins, that they must give up their bad habits and begin to read their Bibles and begin to pray. And what they are doing is they are interjecting works into the way of salvation. They are teaching their hearers to follow the Lord, but they have never come to know the joy of sins forgiven. They've never come to know and experience Christ as their personal Savior. And they're going to be lost because they do not realize that Christ died for their sins. They're trying to follow the Lord. And so Lordship salvation is very, very dangerous, and it must be avoided. But I find it seems to be throughout evangelism in America today. Also throughout evangelism today, I find that the terms of salvation are confused. Sometimes I wonder how the lost can even be saved. It seems so confusing to me. I can't imagine what it must be to them. It is given to you and I, as Paul teaches us, one faith, that we understand what the terms of salvation are today. What are the terms whereby the sinner can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior and have eternal life? Why, we must realize as ambassadors for Christ that we are handling the Word of God, and we have actually been entrusted the eternal destiny of men and women, that we are accurate in our presentation of how to tell them to escape the eternal wrath and judgment of God in the lake of fire. And so we must be accurate from the Scriptures and equipped with the Word of God, that we can deliver men the gospel clearly, whereby they might be saved. Now, as we rightly divide the word of truth, dear brethren, we have to realize that God has a prophetic program, as we have seen, and he also has a mystery program. These are the two great programs that the Word of God is divided into. And, of course, prophecy takes up God's earthly program for the nation of Israel. And also it concerns the Mosaic Law. As we look at the mystery program, it considers our heavenly exaltation with Christ in the heavenlies, and of course it takes up the subject of grace. So we must realize, as we rightly divide the word of truth, that the terms of salvation under the law are different from the terms of salvation that are found in the Pauline epistles. Why, it need be so, doesn't it? Think with me just for a moment. If Paul was raised up and delivered in an entire new program and an entire new message, then we must look to his epistles and his epistles alone to learn how to be saved from our sins. And we have to be very careful that we don't confuse Paul's terms of salvation with other scriptures. Well, first of all, this evening, let's look at the prophetic program and how they were saved. Let's go back to John chapter 3 and verse 16. In John 3:16, we read these words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Here we have a scripture verse that we have had delivered to us since we have been children. Probably just about everyone in this room could quote John 3:16. But I wonder how many members of the body of Jesus Christ really understand John 3:16 in the setting that it is given. You know, sometimes when we come to the grace of God and an understanding of Paul's revelation, sometimes we have a tendency to hold on to the old way that we have been taught in former times. Why, Paul says, let's go on unto perfection, and we are to leave behind those former things of old. Why, how long it took some of us to see that the Lord's Prayer is not to be used today. Why, that's for the nation of Israel. How long it took some of us to see that there was a difference between the earthly ministry of Christ and the heavenly ministry of Christ. And how long will it be before we begin to understand John 3:16? Oh, we need to come to see from the Word of God tonight that John 3:16 is not for today. Now, I'm going to make some of your hair probably stand right up on the top of your head tonight. And, well, for some of us, that is. But we say this unto you, that it's important that we come to the truth, isn't it? John 3:16 does not give us the terms of salvation for the church, the body of Jesus Christ today. I remember the first time I heard that. It was a setback for me. I was a Baptist. And I quoted this verse all the time. Why, I went forth evangelizing with this verse. Little did I know that the lost could not even come to Christ through this verse. Now, I know many have said, but Pastor, I was saved through that verse. Oh, no, you weren't. You weren't saved through that verse. No one is saved through that verse today, because you have to come to Paul's epistles, for Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Also, we want to point out to you that the Israelite, even when our Lord spoke these words to Nicodemus, couldn't even be saved by John 3:16. It was a very general verse that the Lord gave in the context of his discourse to Nicodemus. So we must realize, have we been following the tradition of men for many, many years and have not come to a proper understanding of the Word of God rightly divided? You bear with me this evening as we go through this study, for you are going to see the Word of God unfolded before you, rightly divided. First of all, when we study the Gospel of John, and we want you to respond, are we studying Paul's epistles in the mystery, or are we studying prophecy and under law? We're studying prophecy, aren't we? And who was John writing to? Was he writing to the church, the body of Christ at large, or was he writing to the nation of Israel? He was writing to the nation of Israel, wasn't he? Oh, indeed, he wrote long after the Apostle Paul, but that makes no difference because, you see, he was guided by the Holy Spirit to record the events of our Lord in his earthly ministry. And so the Spirit of God kept the Apostle John consistent with all that Jesus said and did in his life and ministry. And so it follows suit and follows in accordance right with Christ's earthly ministry to the Jew. Now let's break John 3:16 down this evening a little bit in the context. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, is ministering to a man by the name of Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, and a Pharisee was a religious leader, not of the body of Christ, but of the nation of Israel. And so here, in verse 16, the Lord says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God so loved the world. Probably this is what has thrown most Christians off of the track. Why, he's referring to the world today, that God so loved the world today that he gave his only begotten Son. But you know what we do when we do that? We are taking something we've learned from Paul, and we are forcing it upon this scripture. Why, whenever the Lord says here, "For God so loved the world," he was not referring to the world apart from Israel, but he was referring to the world through Israel. And so, as we look at John 3:16, yes, it has a world view, but in prophecy, that world view is in accordance with the nation of Israel. So the world had to be saved through Israel. Israel first had to come to her Messiah and be saved as a nation before the gospel of the kingdom would go to the nations of the world. Now let's just see if we can substantiate that. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 8. In Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 22, and many other scriptures, we learn that Israel had a preeminent position in prophecy. The Gentiles are always inferior. They're always secondary. In Zechariah 8 and verse 22, we read, "Yea, many people and strong nations," that is the Gentile nations, "shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." So as we look at the great prophetic program that was revealed before the foundation of the world, God chose one nation out of all the other nations, and that nation was the nation of Israel. And he reveals in prophecy to Abraham, to Isaiah, to Jeremiah, and many others, that Israel must first be redeemed that she might be a light to the nations of the world. So once Israel is saved, the light she receives in the Lord as a nation will then filter down to the nations of the world, you see. And so this is why the Gentile will seek out the skirt of the Jew, because that is the only way the Gentile can be saved and learn the terms of salvation, that they might be able to be brought to God in salvation as well. Let's look at John 4:22. In John 4:22, we have the account of the Samaritan woman at Sychar. And in verse 22, the Lord speaking to her at Jacob's well states, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for what's the next phrase? For salvation is of the Jews." So right here, prophecy is very plain that salvation is of the Jews. God has given to her the responsibility as a nation to shed the light to the Gentile nations, but she herself must first be saved. So as we go back here to John 3:16 now, and as we read that verse in the context now of prophecy, which you must do, it's extremely dangerous to take one verse out and use it apart from the context or the program that it is in. Remember the setting. It's the Gospel of John. It's a part of the Kingdom Gospel to Israel. It's a part of that great overall prophetic program. And when the Lord says here, "For God so loved the world," it's a reference that he's loved the world through Israel. And you have to interpret it in that light. Then he goes on, that he gave his only begotten Son. And that moves us on to the second part of the verse, that God gave his Son. And, of course, we know that he sent his Son, or gave his Son, that he might die on the cross. But you know, as you study prophecy, the scope of his death on the cross is for his people. Why, we have to search and search to even find a verse in prophecy where the Gentiles are even mentioned. Why, the Jew, his people, are mentioned numerous times, hundreds and hundreds of times, that they are his people, and he would come and redeem his people, that he would give his life for his people. So the scope of evangelism in prophecy is primarily Israel, and the Gentiles were without God and without hope in the world back in that time. Now let's just see if this isn't true. Let's look at Isaiah 53. Now, we have a number of verses this evening, but that's fine. We're trying to do this in a very orderly manner, and you can just follow right down the board with me. Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, who is the author of Isaiah? Easy. Isaiah. Was he a Jew or a Gentile? He was a Jew. He was a part of that great Hebrew nation. And as we come down to verse 4, "Surely he hath bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Notice in verse 4, "Surely he hath bore our griefs." Who's he referring to? The Hebrews, the Jews. He's including himself, Isaiah is. Why, he bore our griefs. This is a prophecy about Christ's death on the cross. And he goes on in verse 5, "And he was wounded for our," that is, Israel's, "transgressions. He was bruised for Israel's iniquities." And if you drop down to verse 8, "He was taken from prison and from judgment, And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression. Now notice the next two words. Of my people was he stricken. And who was Isaiah's people? The Jewish nation. So here, as we look at the scope of this prophecy of Isaiah chapter 3, the Gentiles aren't even mentioned. But his people, that is the Hebrew nation, he was coming to be wounded, to be stricken, to bear their sins and their iniquities. John 1:11. Who can quote that for me? That's right. John 1:11 confirms that even further. In the Gospel of John, he came unto his own. Who were his own? The Hebrew nation again. And his own received him not. So as we look at the scope of prophecy, God gave his son to die on the cross, that's correct, to save the nation of Israel. That is the scope that we see in the prophetic scriptures. Then, as we go back to John 3:16, and here's the reason why I believe that even the Israelite in the day of our Lord could not be saved by John 3:16. Now, don't misunderstand me. John 3:16 is a wonderful verse. It's glorious in its setting, but it's very general, and it must be qualified with other verses in prophecy. The Israelite, I say unto you, Nicodemus, could not be saved by John 3:16. Now, if you don't think that's true, you follow with me real close at this point. Notice as you go on, he says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So here we have one of the elements or the terms of their salvation, but it's incomplete. He that believeth in him, believeth what about him? The next question that comes to our mind, what did they have to believe about Jesus Christ? And there we must look at other places in the Gospels to find out exactly what they had to believe about Christ in order to be saved. Did they have to believe he was the Savior of the world, as we do? Did they have to believe he was a great teacher? Did they have to hold to that he was the prophet that was foretold of old to be saved? What exactly was it that they had to believe about him to be saved? John 3:16 doesn't say, does it? Oh, but other scriptures do. Let's look back to Mark chapter 1 now. There are three things that the Israelite had to do in order to be saved. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. Mark chapter 1. We'll pass over a couple of scriptures here for time's sake, but this will suffice. Mark 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Here we have two of the three things. There are three things in the terms of salvation under the law whereby they would be saved. There are three elements under the program of grace that we must believe in order to be saved. First of all, under the law, we'll stay consistent with this at this point, they had to repent. Repent of what? Well, John the Baptist had come preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Well, what were they repenting of? Well, remember, Israel was a covenant relationship, had a covenant relationship with God. She was God's covenant people. And she had broken that covenant of the law, and she had been disobedient. She had been wayward. She had rebelled against her God. And she was in a state of darkness when John, who was the forerunner, came and he began to preach Christ.
and he began to call the people to repentance, that they needed to repent or have a change of heart, mind, and direction and enter back in to that covenant relationship with God and that standing that God desires her to have. So we can't do that today as Gentiles because God never made any covenant with us. We are not a covenant people, but Israel was. She had broken her covenant of the law. She was wayward. She had rebelled against God. And through John the Baptist ministry and Christ's earthly ministry, God was calling her back to repentance that she would again render obedience unto the Mosaic law. So first of all, they had to come to that point. They had to repent and turn again to their God, who was the true and living God, for they were a covenant people. Now, that didn't mean that they were saved at that point. It simply meant that they recognized the Jehovah of Israel as their God. Well, we have to go on. Notice that it goes on to say that not only did the Lord preach that the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye of the covenant relationship which you've broken, but believe the good news. What was the good news at this time? Who can tell me? Was it that Christ died for their sins and was buried and rose again? Is that what they believed to be saved? Let's hear some response. No, they didn't believe that, did they? Why, when the Lord told them about his death and his burial and resurrection in Luke 18:31, it says they understood none of those things. So there's no question about it that the Lord wasn't preaching his death, burial, and resurrection for them to be saved. They didn't understand it when he did bring it up. So what did they have to believe then to be saved? Well, John chapter 20 and verse 31 tells us. In John 20, verse 31, but these are written, that is, these things contained in John's writings, that ye might believe. Now here's what they had to believe. Remember what John 3:16 said? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But what did they have to believe about him? Here it is. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. The word Christ is Christos, the Hebrew Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have life through his name. So here we have the answer to the question, what did they have to believe about Christ in order to have everlasting life? They had to believe on his name, that he was the one spoken of in the prophets, that he was the Messiah of Israel. That's our second ingredient that they had to believe. So first, they had to repent of the broken covenant relationship. Remember, they were the covenant people of God. After they got back into place and position where they should have been anyway, then they had to believe the good news. What was the good news? The good news simply was Messiah has come. Believe it and be saved. Ah, but there's still something else. What's the next thing they had to do to prove and show in an expression of their faith? They had to be water baptized. And you know, if they weren't water baptized, they weren't saved. Why, let's look at Mark chapter 16. These aren't my words. Here's the very words of God, and you can read them for yourself. And if words mean anything, here you are. Mark 16:16. Notice the order. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And if you study Luke chapter 7 right along with that, he who refused to be baptized rejected the counsel of God against themselves and were in a state of unbelief. You see, once they repented and they began to do works that were fit unto repentance, they began to labor and work under that law and begin to keep it again,
then they were to realize that Christ was their Messiah, and if they truly believed that he was the Messiah, then they expressed that faith by going to the waters of the Jordan and being water baptized, which was a symbol of the washing or the cleansing away of their sins. Follows a very natural order, doesn't it? But boy, I'll tell you, you have Christians today that go back there and start ripping John 1:11 and John 3:16 out of context, and they say, here, we're to use these verses today. Shame on us. We're only confusing the unsaved, you see. Why not take them to the Apostle Paul to begin with and start them off right? Because, you see, apart from Paul's gospel, no one can be saved today. So here then, as we look back at John 3:16, it's a wonderful verse, but it's greatly misunderstood today. Keep it in its context. Keep it in its program. It belongs to Israel. And remember that the world mentioned in John 3:16 is the world through Israel. God gave his son to redeem his people from their sins, and they were to believe, and that of course means they had to repent. It also included that they believed Christ was their Messiah, the one spoken of in the prophets, and they were water baptized in confirmation to that. And then they had everlasting life. Where, and this is pertinent too in John 3:16, where were they to spend everlasting life? In heaven? Where at? On earth. So when it talks about they will have everlasting life, it means, yes, they'll have life and life abundant on earth, though. And so it still remains consistent with prophecy. Oh, that just wrenches us, doesn't it? Wrenches our hearts to think, I can't use John 3:16 now. Now you're taking that from me. No, God's taking it from you, not me. Because, you see, it belongs in another program. Let's go to Paul now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Ah, now we come to the world view. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know, it's interesting, as you study Paul's epistles, I took my concordance out today, and I was looking up all the words, and Paul speaks about the world, he talks about how Christ gave himself, and he talks about believing. Why, those are the same things we have over here, don't we? But you know, Paul speaks about them in an entirely different sense. Same Savior. The Savior of Israel is the Savior of the Gentiles as well. But the thing I point out to you is this. While the same Savior, we're under two completely different programs, and two completely different terms of salvation. And you need to come to that understanding. And it will be a blessing in your evangelism. And when you hear others say contrary to what Paul says, it'll be glaring to you. And you'll be able to point that out to them, the error of their way. The terms of salvation today, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So when we come to Paul's epistles, Paul talks about the world as well. But you know, he talks about the world in a completely different sense than the Apostle John. Do you know that? What a blessing when I came to see this. The world today is to be saved in spite of Israel. So here, when Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:19 talks about that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, he's referring in spite of Israel. He was literally reconciling all the nations of the world. All the Gentile nations, the nation of Israel. He took them all into consideration, and he reconciled all nations of the world unto himself. But it was in spite of Israel. Not through Israel, but in spite. Let's look at Romans chapter 11. Notice how differently Paul addresses the subject. Romans 11, and let's just pick up the context in verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So, the Apostle Paul is talking about the nation of Israel, and he's going to show us how she has fallen, and God has cast her aside. Now look at verse 11. Romans 11:11. I say then, have they, who's the they there? Israel, have they, Israel, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. They haven't fallen beyond recovery. God's going to recover them back in the tribulation period. But he goes on to say, but rather through their fall, salvation is come to who? The Gentiles. But if Israel is fallen, that means the Gentiles are being saved in spite of Israel. Isn't that right? We're not saved through Israel today, are we? Did you go to a Jewish synagogue? Did you lay hold of the skirt of the Jew and say, can we go up to you and learn about God and learn the way of salvation? Is that what you did? No, you probably came into a church and you heard a preacher preaching Christ and Him crucified. You responded and you were saved. You could have been in Timbuktu, or you could have been in Milwaukee. No matter where you were, if you heard of someone preaching the gospel and Christ and salvation, if you responded to that individually, then you're saved. Then verse 15. For if the casting away of them, who? Israel. So Israel's totally out of the picture, isn't it? She's totally gone, out of the picture. For if the casting away of Israel be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them but be life from the dead? So Paul says in this dispensation, God's cast her away. She's gone as a nation. She's no longer the exalted nation of God. Now, God has flung the door of salvation open to all individuals. He's saving individuals out of the world, out of the nations, and in spite of the nation of Israel. So, Paul gives us a worldview today, but that worldview is completely different than what we find in prophecy. Then Christ gave himself. Let's look at two scriptures, 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 first, then 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14, notice Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for his people. Is that what it says? Oh, but that's what Isaiah 53 says, isn't it? Here, when we come to Paul, suddenly we see the scope is broadened. We just don't see the nation of Israel and the Gentiles down the road going to be saved. Suddenly now in Paul's epistles, Christ died for all. The scope is broadened to the entire world. Whether black, white, man, woman, bond, free, whether German, whether Hebrew, whether Russian, we could go on and on and on and on down the nations. Christ died for all. Paul broadens the scope. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, here in verse 5, as Paul talks about how there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, notice in verse 6 of chapter 2, 1 Timothy, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So Paul uses the word gave here too. Christ gave himself. Gives us the ransom. Christ paid the ransom price with his own shed blood that he might make a provision for all who would ever live, that they might realize they've been reconciled unto God and that they're savable. They can be saved. All can be saved if only they will believe unto everlasting life. Now, let's back up. 1 Timothy still, just down to verse 16. 1 Timothy 1, verse 16. Just back up one chapter. And here Paul says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter, what? Believe on him to everlasting life. You can't be saved by that verse, but that verse teaches us something, that we have to believe on him unto everlasting life. But again, it's like John 3:16. What must we believe about him today in order to be saved? Well, of course, we know the answer is 1 Corinthians 15. For today, we must believe that Christ died for our sins and was buried and that he rose again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, this is the gospel whereby you're saved. Here are the words whereby ye are saved, is the idea of the context in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's just look there a moment. So as we seek to evangelize today the lost to Christ, here is where we must bring them as a final note. We might take them to Romans chapter 5, that's fine. Romans chapter 3, that's good. Romans chapter 6, that's marvelous. But we must conclude with these verses if they're ever to be saved. Because these are the terms and the only terms that God has given and will accept today. Notice, moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. I declare unto you, now here again, good news. Remember the Lord, after John the Baptist, he taught them the good news. And what was the good news here? Christ was Messiah. So here now Paul talks about, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel, the good news. So now we want to search a little further. What is this good news? Well, of course, we know it's Christ, but what about him? Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Now notice the next phrase, and that's all read it. By which also ye are saved. So if you want to know how to be saved, or if you want to lead someone to Christ, here you are. He goes on to say in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. So notice, Paul received this by direct revelation. He didn't go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get it. No, no, no. Why, he had to have this revealed to him in a special direct revelation from the Lord of heaven. Because it's new. It's God's terms for today. And Paul had no way of knowing them unless God directly revealed them to him. And Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day. There are the terms of salvation. Believe and be saved. Believe that Christ died personally for your sins and was buried and rose again. And on those terms and on that basis, God will save you. And on those terms and that basis only can one be saved today. We don't teach your lordship salvation. We don't tell people to go surrender their lives. The unsaved can't surrender their lives. We don't tell them to turn from their sins. They can't turn from their sins. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They need a Savior. We preach Christ and him crucified. Believe that he's your personal Savior. He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And on that basis, you have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then after you're saved, you know him as Savior. Then you begin to follow him as Lord. And we have everlasting life. But where are we spending eternal life with the Lord? In heaven. See the difference, brethren? Follow so beautifully in the scriptures. But I'll tell you, you listen to the average evangelist today, or preacher, or read the average tract today. They quote John 3:16 out of context. They quote Revelation 3:20. Open up the door of your heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Oh, you know, I almost have a coronary when I see that on a tract. He's standing there as the judge. Not as the Savior in the tribulation period. He's the judge of all the earth in the book of Revelation. Yet we want to go to prophecy. And I say unto you in closing, have we been following the tradition of men too long? Let us come out from among them. Let us be armed with the gospel of the grace of God and stand for the truth, that we might deliver the lost from their sins by the gospel.